Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here in Vancouver at our home. So thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Those who are here in person, thank you so much. Those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook page. We started there, so that's why we're there. You can also go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of that home page, there's a menu for services, and there's a drop down there you can link to YouTube. We post those after class. Most of you who are there have already done that, and the ones who are live streaming, welcome. So thank you so much for joining us this morning for our Sunday morning service. Our services are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now and 11:15. We take a little break. The services are consecutive. That is, we do not teach the same lesson. So we're going through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11, the great faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, and really, in some senses, I guess, in the entire Bible. So it's one of the truly great chapters of all Scripture. Of course, wherever we're teaching always seems like the greatest Scripture because all Scripture is God-breathed. But that's what we're doing on Sunday after our second service. We take some time for singing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us for fellowship, we'd love to have you here. We need your voices. We have recorded music right now, still looking for a piano player. And so hopefully we'll get someone who is talented and that's their particular gift. I would like to be able to sing all the verses. Sometimes they don't have those on recorded music. And then on Thursday, we have class right here, 7 o'clock. Many of you are there at that time, and so if you can join us in person, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come join us on Sunday or Thursday. The Thursday class, we're doing the book of Ephesians, and we're currently in chapter 1. So chapter 1 is a powerful chapter, and seemed like it would go quickly, but it has not. So there are so many wonderful doctrines, including some that we haven't even looked at yet, but we did look at the concept and doctrine of eternal security. The promise of the fact that we cannot lose our eternal salvation, and other studies that we have noted, like the doctrine of election, the fact that we share the election of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And upcoming, we have the doctrine of prayer coming, as well as also the doctrine of positional truth, which is our position in Christ. So a lot of great things coming up on our various studies. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class here for the ladies. They're currently doing a study of Elisha. Remember the two great Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah went up in the whirlwind, basically the Shekinah glory, and so he went to be with the Lord. And also then Elisha asked, could I get a double portion? Sounds like someone at the dinner table. At any rate, because he saw Elijah go up, God gave him what he asked for, a double portion of his blessing. So Judy's going through that. Join her on Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I know she'd love to have you here and you'd enjoy the class mightily. So those are our class schedules, and you're welcome to join us anytime you're in the area here. Keep in mind that there are a number of people and churches out there who tune in and view our message, so we thank you for coming. The church out there, the Baptist Church over in Iowa, and also Pastor Bamuleka over in Uganda. So thank you for those who are tuning in at various locations. So also, I've been mentioning the fact that there's a new program on TBN, and it's Joel Rosenberg. It's called The Rosenberg Report. If you haven't seen it or haven't been able to catch it, it's really worthwhile. Joel Rosenberg, most of you are familiar, he's written a number of books. They are, of course, fiction, but several of them have come true as if they were predictive. And so he gained quite an audience worldwide, and he has had the opportunity to visit with many heads of state. Of course, the prime minister, several prime ministers now, of Israel, the latest prime minister, and also some of the Muslim leadership. He has talked to them. He gives them the gospel. Oh, what a bold individual. And he tells us, as I have been listening to him, how many thousands of Hebrew people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing. And Muslims, thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. You never hear these things in the mainstream media. So God is working, and he is not slack in his promise to save all who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. If you want to check that out Thursday night, I think it's, well, it's a little later here, I think, yeah, but you can check your paper so you know when that's going to be on. But it's Thursday night, and so try to DVR it and listen to Joel Rosenberg. So I really encourage you to do that. Many people have asked about nutrition. We've talked about a fellow on the TV, Doug Kaufman, Know the Cause, and you can go to the TV program. He's been on for 23 years and talks about the cause of many illnesses and how to prevent and how to get over in the natural way. So we're certainly interested in that. You can go to knowthecause.com and you can get that information. We don't sell anything here, but we simply give you places where you can get information and hopefully make decisions for yourself. And we are finishing up today the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and this evening is the eighth day, which is the day following, and so it's kind of a 7 day plus one. The Feast of Tabernacles, if you're familiar with the seven feasts of Israel, it's the last one. It's the one that points to the future, points to the millennial kingdom, looks back to the time Israel was in the wilderness and had to be in shelters or little tents, if you will. And they usually prepare little tents or shelters in commemoration, but eventually they're going to be ruling in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be joint heirs with them and Jesus Christ at that time. So that's going on. So today is the last day of, as it's called biblically, Sukkot, or Tabernacles, as it's known, and so you can keep that in mind. The last of the three series of feasts in Israel. The first one starting with Passover, and then, of course, we have Pentecost in May, June, and then in September, October, finishing up now the feast of the end of the feast season, starting with Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally, Tabernacles. So keep that in mind as well. That's going on right now. Oh, and one last thing, I don't know how many people are into football, and, you know, for a while there we got away from it because of people that were doing all sorts of things that we disagreed with, at least in professional football, and it had kind of spread to others, but I watched a game yesterday, and again, it just reminded me of the fantastic freedom that we have in this country. I don't know if you saw the game, but it was a thriller. It was Alabama and Tennessee, and it ended, they were tied down to 2 seconds at the end of the game, and it could have gone either way. One of the kickers missed the field goal for Alabama, and then the kicker for Tennessee made the field goal, so it ended up 52-49, almost 100 points in a game. I mean, it was just incredible. A lot of offense, a little limited on the defense, of course, but the thing that excited me was after the game, everybody in the stands poured out into the field. You know, they're not supposed to do that. It's like, excuse me, you can't come down here. And the field was absolutely covered with thousands of people cheering and just a great time. And all I could think about is, isn't freedom a wonderful thing? All these people just enjoying the celebration, in this case, of simply a game, but just enjoying the freedom and the joy and the cheering and the laughter and just playing music and fireworks and just over a game. But it's just the fact that this country is such a great country. We just pray that God would keep us free and deliver us from those who would try to destroy our freedom. Well, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship. We believe that it is essential that we confess any sins that we become aware of so that we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we believe that as once we've accepted Jesus Christ, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Subsequent to that, we have the enabling or the filling. It's kind of like power coming into the house, and so we need to make sure that the breaker box is on and that we have the light switches on and we have the plugs plugged in. And so in order to have the plugs in and the breaker on and have all of our appliances in working order, we need to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. To do that, we believe we need to confess our sins whenever we're aware of them, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit will bring these sins to our remembrance. Yes, we still sin as believers. We can commit mental sins, verbal, or even overt sins that are visible and many times affect many other people. So we need to remember any sins that we have, confess them to the Lord, and when we do, according to 1 John 1:9, it says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because He died on the cross in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we had forgotten about or didn't even know that we had committed. We believe this is the mechanism whereby we have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So, in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your grace plan that you've allowed us to enter into, the fact that we have now become those of your family, the ones who are said to be elect, because we've believed in Jesus Christ, your only Son, who's provided our so great salvation. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us the understanding of who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and your salvific work of your Son, Jesus Christ. All of these things and all of the blessings that accrue to us as believers in this life and in the life to come. Father, we look forward to that day when your Son will come to take us to be with Him so that we might always be with Him and enjoy the blessings of that eternity that you have so often in Scripture promised us. Now, as we study this morning, we pray that you'd enable our hearts, challenge, motivate us, strengthen us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're interested, many of you know already, we have the website, and there's a section at portlandbiblechurch.com where you can look up outlines, charts, graphs, maps, things like that, and you can find the outline of the book of Hebrews. We are in the section in chapter 11 dealing with evidence of a life of faith. We have 10 specific individuals and many more mentioned with regard to their activity as far as their faith and doing those things that are pleasing to God. And so we see that, but the first three verses, particularly verse number 1, actually gives us probably the only complete definition of faith in the Bible. There are others that have implied definitions, but this is probably the best and greatest definition of faith. We spent several weeks looking at it. We're even going to review it quickly this morning, and then we'll move into probably at the end of the first or second hour into the faith of certain individuals starting all the way back in the time of Genesis with Abel and his faith, and so we see that in verse 4. But before we do that, we want to take a look at closing out this last verse. And so just for review, we're going to read these first three verses because we've gone through them now, and so we're going to summarize them. And so it goes like this in the book of Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's basically the definition. And then it says, for by means of it, that is faith, the men of old, of antiquity, the elders, if you please, have gained approval, that is by God. And then verse 3, by faith we understand that the ages, correct translation, referring to the dispensations of God's creation, the ages were prepared by the word of God. We see that that word is actually the spoken word of God. God spoke and a universe sprang into existence. He commanded and it stood fast according to the Old Testament. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And so in those three verses, we just have a powerful presentation of this concept of faith. I was going to just review quickly, but I ended up looking at these, and I wanted to nail this down because one of the most important things, I mean, we always say this is the most important. Well, the Word of God is the most important. Our study of the Word of God, the prayer is important. It's probably the next most important thing. But in terms of the Christian life, the issue is faith. Faith is the real issue. And of course, faith is the quintessential study that we have before us in all of chapter 11. So you'll never forget this if you, as long as you live, hopefully, we'll be spending enough time here that if anyone talks about faith, you'll say, I remember, Pastor, we taught that and we studied that in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't ever forget it. The definition is there. We've gone through and delineated and exegeted that definition. But I want to give four principles, actually five principles, that come out of this concept of faith and or belief. Now, remember, the word faith is the noun, faith, but we can say, use it in a verbal sense. We place our faith in some object of faith. Or we might say, I'm believing in, and then we put the object that we believe in after it. So sometimes in the noun form in English, we use faith. Sometimes we use belief. In the Greek, it's always the verb pistuo, which is translated to believe, and also the noun form pistis or pistos, which means faith. At any rate, these two words are synonymous, even though in the English they're different. In the Greek, we have the verb form and the noun form. Interestingly enough, in the Gospel of John, we do not have the noun form of faith, but we do have 99 uses of the verb to believe. Pistuo. And so, which has always amazed me when I hear evangelists and many pastors who give the gospel and they never use the word believe. And yet John felt it was so important that people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it over and over some 99 times in his gospel. And yet the evangelists can't seem to use it. They'll use every other concept that they can come up with. And I listen to these evangelists thinking, surely someone along the line is going to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they'll just do everything to avoid it. And I don't know if this is with intent or it's just become traditional. I do remember that early on in the ministry of Billy Graham, he used to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, he adopted other things that he added to it in some way, I think, confound the issue. It's just that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's faith. So the five principles go like this. We already had the first principle, because that's number one, and that's faith is the act of believing. Faith is the act of believing. So we can say believe, but the act of believing we call faith or belief. So faith is the act of believing. And so we see the way that that is done, because when we believe, we have confident assurance or hope, as it says there. And we also have conviction or the reality of things unseen. And so we believe those things. With regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins. As a believer, we study the Word of God and we believe that. So the first and foremost principle is faith is the act of believing. And here we see faith is the substance, that is the reality of things confidently expected. And the conviction, that's the evidence of things not seen. So that's the first one. It's really the first verse, but it's the act of believing. Faith is the act of believing. Definition, Hebrews 11, 1. In conjunction with that, we also could add, for example, 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So the second principle, this is really not the second principle, it's all part of the first principle, because it's what we've been looking at in conjunction with these three verses, that basically what faith is believing in the unseen reality of God. we mentioned some examples of this without going through our previous class. We simply could talk about one example that's really easy to understand, and that's the wind. You can't contain the wind. You can't look at the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see the results of the wind. We know wind exists, but wind, of course, is one of those unseen things. We only see the result. And so this idea of faith has to do with realities that we cannot really see in and of themselves, but we can see the results. We can see aspects that are produced by those realities, and this, of course, is a good example. So when it says we look, I like this because in this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we have five words for look. And so he starts off, we look not at the things which are seen. The word there in Greek is skopeo. Guess what English word we get there? Scope. When we say, boy, I got to scope this out. We use that kind of as an idiom when we're trying to figure out what we should do. Well, I got to scope this out. And so it means to consider, to examine, so that you might understand. And so it says, we consider not the things which are seen. And so when we see things, sometimes it's deceptive. We've already talked about legerdemain and the magicians, and they do things that are impossible. But you don't see the trick. There's a trick in there somewhere. Well, with God, it's no trick. It's the reality. But many times it's unseen. So we scope out. We look at. We consider not the things which are seen. And the things that are seen is the word blepo. Blepo, I always like the word blepo in first year Greek because it sounds like just blip, blip, just something you get a quick glance, you see it, and then it's gone. You see it, and it's gone. And it's the normal word for seeing. And even though this look and seeing are similar in English, nevertheless, they are different in the Greek. The first one, to consider, to scope out, if you will, not the things which are seen, but and there is the blepo, but at the things which are not seen, in the verb blepo again, B-L-E-P-O in the Greek. And then it continues on again, and it says, for the things which are seen, blepo again, are temporal. Temporal means they're in time. They're not eternal. And he's going to compare that in the final phrase. But the things which are not seen, blepo, are eternal. So this is an adjunct to the verse we've already been looking at, particularly here, and it parallels verse 3 of Hebrews 11. All right, so in review one more time, the first principle, faith is the act of believing, and this first verse demonstrates that. Principle number 2. Faith is also the substance of what is believed. Not just the act of believing, but faith is the substance of what is believed. When you believe something, it is a principle or a concept, something that you believe. For example, again, you might believe that an airplane can fly. Most of us do because we have been in airplanes and we've flown. You may not know the mechanics of how that happens, the principle of lift on the wings and a principle known as airfoil keeps that thing up. Thousands and thousands of pounds of metal are being suspended in midair, which you can't see, nothing but air. And the air actually has weight and density. Wind, as we noted, is invisible. Nevertheless, it is a reality. And airfoil is a reality. It keeps the plane up. And so the faith is, I believe if I get into this airplane and it flies and takes off the ground and there's nothing under me, I'm safe and secure. And I don't know about you, usually I go to sleep. And I wake up and they say, okay, we're going to be landing in a few moments. And we give not even a second thought to the miracle that God has provided for us in flight, in aerodynamics, in lift and airfoil. And so obviously we've placed our faith in some object, and the reality is the substance, as we noted. It's what's believed. What are the things that you actually believe? Well, the Word of God is our reality, and that's what we are to believe. And so with regard to the substance of what is believed, it has two aspects. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him as the one who died on the cross for your salvation? So that is the substance of what is believed. And it's what we would call our statement of faith. It's what we believe. First, the gospel message, and then the whole counsel of God's word. Now, where do we see that? We see that over in Romans chapter 10, 17. It's interesting, as I was going through this, these passages came to mind because these principles are so important. What is faith, and what is faith in terms of believing, the act of believing, and the substance of what is believed? It really is encapsulating the entirety of our Christian walk. And so here we see, I put a question here, how do we increase our faith? Okay, faith is simply believing. How do we increase our faith? How do we get more faith? And here we're speaking biblically. We want to have more faith. We want to be able to believe more of the things of God. And so we see in Romans 10:17 these words. So then, the faith. In the New American, they leave out the definite article, but I believe it should be there. In the Greek language, the definite article is particularizing. That is to say that it speaks of a special kind of faith, not just generic faith, but the faith. Well, here, the faith would be the faith or the substance that is believed. When it has faith without the definite article, it speaks of faith in general, could be what is believed, but usually it speaks of the act of believing. Here, it's the substance of what is believed. And so the correct translation, I believe, would be this. So then, the faith. What's the faith? Well, the faith would be the gospel message and the doctrinal content of the Bible that is believed. The faith. That's what you believe. Whatever you've studied in the Bible, whatever you believe in the Bible, that's what we're talking about here. That's the faith. Someone said, what is your faith? Well, your faith, I say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the entirety of the Bible in its literal translation and understanding and clarification. And you may add some things, but that's what you believe. You may state certain things that you believe. You believe in God as one, yet as three in personality and function. You believe in the fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, and raised from the dead, provided your salvation. You believe that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You believe he's coming again to take us to his heavenly home. That and much more. It's the substance of the whole counsel of God's word, by the way, which is his story. It's the story of Jesus Christ. So then, the faith, the gospel presentation and doctrinal content that is believed, comes from hearing. The word comes is not in the Greek, but it simply goes right to hearing. Hearing. We have the word a koe, which is a noun, which is translated hearing, the things that you hear. And so the content of believing from the source of hearing. How do you get the content of the Word of God into your soul? How do you get to believe it? You have to hear it. You might say, well, I read it. Well, hearing, that's the way that you might get it, through reading. But most people hear it through someone, a pastor, an evangelist, a friend who gives you the gospel or may give you some principle of the Word of God. And so from hearing, the source is hearing. And the hearing here says through the Word. Hearing is through the Word. Again, the word koe actually here is the nominative. Hearing becomes the subject. So the hearing comes, we might add there, through. We have the preposition dia, D-I-A in the Greek, which means through, in this case, through the instrumentality or the instrumental of means, and in this case, it's through the Word. Now, I like this word, again, and I know I emphasize this from time to time, but it is important. I've had people say, well, why do you go through the Greek? Because there are nuances of meaning that don't come across in the English. Now, there are two main words, vocabulary words, for the word word. Pardon the puns. Word, logos, means the word. It can be everything from a single word to a phrase to the entire word of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another word. It's called rhema. It's pronounced H-R-E-M-A. H-R-E-M-A. Long E pronounced A. So it's rhema. Has what we call rough breathing. In fact, there are places in the country where they have rhema Bible Church. Rhema Bible Church, they think that's pretty cool because that's a Greek word, you know. Rhema means the communicated word. Logos simply means the static word, the Word of God. Jesus Christ as the Word, and he became flesh. The Word, looking at the individual or a word or the entirety of the Bible. But rhema, looks at the concept of teaching and instruction, communication, and so it makes a big difference. So now let's take a look at that verse again. So then the faith, that is the gospel and doctrinal content that you've believed, comes from hearing, and hearing through the instrumentality of the communicated word of Christ. Therefore, it comes through Christ. Some have suggested that it is basically the teaching that is related to Jesus Christ. And after all, it is his story. It's where we get the word history. His story, the entire Bible, is about Jesus Christ. The revelation of God in human form and the preview of that prophetically in the Old Testament. His incarnation as described in the Gospels. And, of course, his resurrection, ascension, and session through the Acts and the remainder of the book. And his return for us in the future. And so it is about Christ. There are some ancient manuscripts that translate God. We speak of what's called the majority text, many of the smaller manuscripts that are later. And so there's a great division among scholars as to whether this should be of God, the communication of God, or the communication of Christ. And some of the scholars that I've looked at, they definitely should be God. Others say definitely should be Christ. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is God. He is undiminished deity, and he is God himself. God speaks generically of the three members of the Trinity, the Godhead. So whether it's God or Christ makes no difference at all. There is, I believe, good scholarship that seems to indicate that it ought to be through Christ. And therefore, Christ is the one who has communicated who and what he is with regard to the salvific work and the things that we have in Scripture. Well, that's point two. Principle two, if you forgot what it is, I'll give it to you again. Faith is the substance of what is believed. First, the gospel message, then the whole counsel of God's word. Romans 10, 17, and we've just gone through it. So, how do we increase our faith? Through the intake of the Word of God. You have faith because you've believed in Jesus Christ. People say, well, how do I get more faith? Bible study. Who knew? Studying the Word of God gives you more faith. As a believer, you increase your faith by studying the Word of God. And of course, it's not just academic. It's the fact that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling and hopefully enabling or filling you because you've confessed your sins up to the moment. And therefore, therefore, you can understand the things of God, and it becomes the basis for increasing your faith. So you have everybody has faith. Everybody has the ability to believe. But it's the substance that you believe. And once the substance that you believe is the Word of God, starting with the gospel, then your faith increases. You want more faith? Study the Bible more. Read the Bible more. Faith is increased by taking in the communicated Word of God. That's why it's so important that people avail themselves of a local church and a pastor teacher. By the way, that's the agenda in the dispensation of the church that we live in. Paul established churches all through Asia Minor. John wrote to seven churches and to those pastors. And there were pastors in churches, seven churches. In Revelation, if you will, some think that the angels of the churches are the communicators, the pastors of those churches. Others think they're literally angels. Personally, I think it's both. I think every church has an angel overseeing that church. But the word angel really comes from the word angelos, angelo, which means to give a message. Well, who gives the message in the local church? Well, the teacher, usually the pastor teacher. So if you want to think about it, I guess I'm the angel of the church. But there's obviously an angel who is a supervisor, I believe, as well. So the messenger. And where do you get Bible doctrine? Where do you increase your faith? In the local church. By the way, there's certainly something that Paul says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to come together. It's one thing to read a book. It's another thing to listen to a tape or get information at a conference. But we need to have a local church for the constant teaching of the Word of God. A pastor one time said, the local church is the classroom of the royal family. It's where we learn and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's not all. It's the place where we increase our faith. Well, that's the second principle. Third principle is this. It's over in 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And there the verse says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." We quote that a lot, but I think sometimes we forget what it means. If we're walking by faith, we're walking by two concepts: belief in the Word of God and what we've believed in the Word of God. So we believe God's going to deliver us. That's the act of believing. But we also have the faith that is in us, which is the doctrine that we looked over, that we saw over in the previous verse in Romans 10:17, where it is the communicated word that builds our faith. So when it says living by faith, we do not have the definite article here, so it would include both. It includes our belief. We walk by believing the things of God and the things that we've already believed. If God seems to be instructing us in some new area of Scripture in our local teaching church, then obviously that becomes the basis of the faith that we are to walk in. I love this word walk. The word walk in the Greek is one of those that we learn early in basic Greek. It's called peripateo. It just has a real Greek ring to it, doesn't it? Peripateo. Almost sounds like somebody walking. You can hear little children, pateo, pateo, there they go. Peripateo. And it means to walk about. And it becomes, in its definition, as it is derived, as the way of life. And so we might say our way of life is by means of faith. And so if you're living by faith, you're doing what the Lord desires of you and is pleasing to Him. And therefore, it means every moment, every decision, every prayer, everything we do daily, moment by moment, we do by faith, believing in the promises of God, believing in what we have been given by revelation about God in His Word. That's how we live. There is no other way to do it. That's it. And when we fail to live by faith, then we fail the Lord. We fail to be pleasing. We end up under discipline, which can be mild and later on intensive, and it can even end up in dying discipline. Yes, for believers. You may die and sin unto death, John tells us in his first epistle, because of disobedience. You don't lose your eternal salvation. You will certainly lose reward, and you may lose your physical life as well. So you want to live a long life, as stated in the Proverbs, then take in the Word of God and the promises, long life, and not just long, but a healthy life. Not only that, but blessings in life. You want blessings? Most people say, "Oh, I'd like to get some blessings." Live by faith. Live by faith. Walk by faith, as it says here. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We, and here Paul includes himself, we walk. We have our way of life by means of faith. That is, believing the Word of God and exercising that Word of God. And so I might say here, it's both this idea of faith, in this case, is believing and applying God's Word, believing and applying. So we live our lives by faith, that is believing and applying the Word of God. Do you apply the Word of God every day in every situation? Well, a lot of times we say, "Oh my, now what am I going to do?" Where's your faith? "Oh, I'm so fearful. Oh, our country's going down. Oh, there's a virus. I may die." Where's your faith? "Fear thou not. God says, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God." All those passages of promises and of not to be fearing. There are hundreds of passages in Scripture that talk about not being fearful. Oh, yes, we're to be fearful of one thing, fear the Lord. But that's a reverential awe. That's legitimate. But not a panicky, scared kind of fear. Oh, no. We need to trust the Lord, have our faith. Where is your faith? And when we see adversity, whether it be virus or national calamity or national disintegration, suddenly we say, "Oh no, God's forgotten us. All is lost." Where is your faith, believers? Where is your faith? Have you taken in the Word of God? Are you saved at all? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? A lot of people say, "Well, just keep the faith." Well, make sure you know what that is. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in His Word, not faith in your own strength. You know, the old saying, just pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't know, try that sometime. It didn't work very good. Last time I did that, I fell down. You cannot keep yourself up. God, through His principles and faith believing in them can support and hold you up, keep you up. All right, that's the third one. What is it? We live by faith. That is, we walk by faith, believing and applying the word of God, and not by sight. Last word is eidos, E-I-D-O-S, a special word in the Greek. It's interesting because this word is an ancient perfect tense, which means that we've seen it in the past and we keep continue to see it, and it really doesn't matter what you've seen. You may see things and they may tend to give you pause, cause you to fear. Let it go. One of my great expressions, you might want to incorporate this in your vocabulary, when people say, oh, this is going terrible, oh, I always just say, let it go. Just let it go. God has things in control. Just let it go. Let it go. Three words that you could add to your vocabulary when things go poorly. Have faith and let it go. You have someone that's nasty to you. Let it go. Someone's done you wrong. They've cheated you. Let it go. This is the way believers exercise and live by faith. So this word then, eidos, is a genitive singular. It means by means. It is a genitive of means, by means of sight. And it says that you don't live by means of the things that you see. Not then, not now, not ever. The idea of the perfect tense means something that happened in the past and continues to happen in present time. And it doesn't matter when you saw it or when you see it in the future, it is not as real as the word of God that is in your soul, that it construes the faith that you have. Number four principle, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's coming up in Hebrews 11:6, the great faith chapter. We have the definition and the fourth principle. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. It starts off with a conjunction death, D-E, which means now. So here is a kind of a summary phrase, now. Without faith, that is believing and applying God's word from principle number three, without faith, believing and applying God's word, it is impossible to please God. Impossible is the word adunitas. Dunitas is where we get the word dynamite. Ah is negative, not dynamite. So in other words, not believing and not applying makes impossibility. You have no power, no dynamite. You need to have some dynamite. You need to be believing and applying the word of God. And if you are not doing that, and without doing that, you have no power to do what? Here we have the word to please. And it doesn't say God. It's implied by the context. We'll see it when we get there in Hebrews 11:6. We're not quite there yet. But the please is a great subject all of its own. Our objective in the Christian life is to please God. It is the Greek word euaresteo. You is good. Aresteo means to captivate. I always think of it when I heard that word in first or second year Greek, arrestos. Sounds like I went to jail and they arrested us. Arrestos. Arrestos means to be captivated, and it means to be captivated by good. You arrestos. Sounds kind of funny. It's how I remembered it from first or second year Greek. And it means to please. You arrest us. God arrests us. And we are pleasing to him by the things that we believe and the things that we apply. And that is our faith in action. Hebrews 11:6. So once again, the fourth principle, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is, without faith, believing and applying God's word, it is impossible, powerless, to please God, to be arrested by God, as it were. I think we need to be arrested by God for good. Well-pleasing, then. We're well-pleasing to God. And the fifth principle, number five. This, of course, came to mind as I was closing out these four. I thought, you know, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore. I like when he uses the word therefore. It means everything that came before this in the book, in this particular section, I'm summarizing. Therefore also, we, first person plural, you and I, we have as our ambition, hope we do, we have as our ambition, whether at home, that's in this body in the context, in alive, or absent, that's with the Lord, face to face with the Lord, in resurrection body. So whether at home, or absent, to be what? Pleasing to him. So our ambition, Paul says, we ought to have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. Well, how do we please God? I don't know. How do I do what God wants? I want to do the things of God. You want to be pleasing? Yes, I want to be pleasing. I want to glorify God. Then you live by faith. Faith what? Believing the gospel. Did you do that? Give him the gospel. And the substance of the whole counsel of God's word. Well, how do you get that? Bible class, local church, pastor, teacher, reading and studying the word of God so that it may dwell richly in your hearts. So we see this last one I've added, Paul's statement, therefore, concluding, also, we have as our ambition, our goal, what we want to do as a Christian. I had a guy one time says, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my Christian life. I thought, what do you mean, like hang it up in the closet or something? Like it's something you can take off, take your Christian life off? Christian life is who you are. And so you have a goal of your Christian life. What do you want to do with your Christian life? You want to be pleasing to God. You want to live by faith, the gospel which you've already believed, and the principles of the Word of God and applying those principles. So in this one we have 2 Corinthians 5:9, which is the passage, therefore also we have as our ambition whether to be home, that is in our physical body, or absent, that is face to face with the Lord. I don't even like to use the word dead, because there's no death for us. We simply go from life to eternal life. And so when we leave this body, we're absent from the body, but we're face to face with the Lord. I don't think when we die as believers, anything really happens except we're face to face with the Lord, and we may look around and go, what just happened? We don't even know what happened. And here we are face to face with the Lord. We look forward to that at the rapture of the church. We'll be up, taken up into the clouds, and we'll go, whoa, am I flying or what? And then we'll see the face of the Lord. And Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he adds, comfort one another with these words. Man, if you're not comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ is coming for you and that you are doing those things that are pleasing to him, you've missed the whole point of why you're here. Why you become a believer. You become a believer for everlasting life, for blessing in time and eternal blessings and rewards, and being a joint heir with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Wow, it doesn't get any better than that. It pales into insignificance as the passages that we didn't examine, close to the ones we just studied, suggested that for momentary light affliction, we get an eternal weight of glory. Well, we'll come back at that point, and we'll continue with verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Father God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would enable and challenge us, that we are constantly taking in your word, your communicated word, through the Logos, through the written, printed word that you've given to us from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of any other writings. We thank you for this marvelous book that is really not just a book, it is your very word to us. And as we pray to you, Father, we pray this morning for that one person who's here without Jesus Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want that person, if it's you, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when Jesus Christ came into human history. He was undiminished deity, true God. And he also became true humanity through the incarnation. We call him the God-man, the dual person in the Greek concept, the hypostasis, in his union of humanity and deity, undiminished deity and true humanity. But that's not all. He took upon himself all the sin of the world and became our Savior. So he's the God-man Savior. Do you believe that? And right where you sit right now, you can believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior who died on the cross for your sins and gave you, as a result of your believing in him, everlasting life, a glorified resurrection body in the future, forgiveness of all your sins, and of course the opportunity to live to please him by exercising faith and taking in the principles comprising the substance of faith that you believe. All of that is yours simply by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, his only called son, his only born son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that's you, whosoever would believe, believe is the operative work for gaining salvation, believe, whosoever would believe in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish at his eternal damnation in the lake of fire, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John said, for those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would know that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study these tremendous principles of faith. We pray that we might not only believe your word and your gospel, but all the counsel of your word, and that we would be diligent students to show ourselves approved unto you, handling accurately your word. We pray that you would take that information now, and for this one person has believed, enter them into your royal family as joint heirs with you and with all of us. And we look forward to that day when you will return for us. We pray all this in the powerful and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.